Good afternoon. Oh, I will admit this is a time that I find hardest to speak, not only speaking, but also for you all listening after having such a delicious meal. Appreciate the food that you brethren have provided. I want to share some thoughts from Ephesians chapter 1. I want to particularly consider our study this afternoon, verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to go ahead and read that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blemish before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as by sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. A lot in those verses. It's been said that this is the longest sentence in the Greek in the New Testament. I believe it, because there's not really a lot of places to breathe. But this verse starts out with a beautiful picture of God's love and grace for His people. Remember, Paul's writing to the church, and so he describes them as saints. Saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints being another word for holy, those who have been washed, who have been cleansed and set apart for God's use, God's purpose. Paul starts out with praise be to God the Father. And throughout the Bible, and especially in this letter, the emphasis is upon the Father. What the Father has done, and particularly what the Father has done through the Son. Everything that the Father has to offer is found in the Son, in our Lord Jesus Christ. So all blessings, all spiritual blessings, everything that God has to offer is found in Christ. I put this kind of in an umbrella. I'm not an artist, but that speaks for itself. But in Christ, we find all of these spiritual blessings that God has given to us. A blessing of a spiritual value in contrast to the temporal things of this life. In Christ, or a similar phrase, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, it occurs 11 times in these 14 verses, in the first 14 verses, and a total of 30 times in the entire 6 chapters of this letter. So the emphasis is on that relationship in Christ. And of course, in Christ refers to a very special relationship that we have with God through the Son. Well, let's look at these 7 blessings that are only found in Christ. In Christ we are chosen, verse 4. Before God laid the foundations of the earth, He made the decision to have a people for Himself. Didn't have to, but He wanted to. And that's the amazing part about God's love and God's grace, is that He wanted us. Why? Why would He want me? This also points very clearly that the church is not some afterthought or a stopgap. Maybe you've read that in some men's writings or teachings, and I can't find them in the Scripture. The church was in God's mind before He ever said, "Let there be light." How do we know that? Well, we know that because of right here and also 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning about verse 18, talking about Christ, the spotless Lamb of God that was provided for us. The blood was provided for us before the foundation of the world. Next point that Paul brings out is God's purpose. God's purpose for the church is to be unblemished and holy. Cleansed, set apart for His good will, attained only in Christ, but maintained by us. So we have a responsibility there. And of course, all of our Christian service must be coupled with love. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Still would not get to the bottom of God's love. Second point, in Christ, we are predestined. We are predestined to what? Because that's important. I know there are some people who have twisted and taken this out of its context. We are predestined to be adopted. There is a difference between predestination and fate. Fate is if God had designed you to go to heaven or hell, and you have no say and no choice about it. This would take away humankind's choice and responsibility. And maybe that's why people like that. Well, I can't help it. I have no responsibility in it. I didn't do it. How many times have I heard my kids say that? Sometimes we can be like kids. But it's God's desire for all of us to have faith. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And He's given us His Word in abundance. That's one of the things that we'll consider on this list under the umbrella. That means it's up to me. I have a part. I have responsibility, because we can all hear, we can all believe, we can all be convicted and repent, change our minds, therefore changing our actions. But God's goodwill is extended to us through the plan of adoption. God has predestined the plan, not the man. Adopted into God's family via the new birth. Jeremiah chapter 31 talked about the new covenant that God was going to make. Hebrews chapter 8 speaks about that new covenant, how no one would have to teach, you know, his fellow man, his neighbor, because anyone who was in that covenant would already have a knowledge. They would already have an understanding. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. That's where we enter into the new covenant, where we enter into this in Christ relationship. Amazing, amazing grace, amazing love, that God would want those who have no legal claim to Him or to His estate, that He would want us, especially after what we've done in our rebellion, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus made a way. He made a way for us to have a relationship with God. The Bible teaches us that we build a wall of sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that our sin, our iniquities have separated us from a just, holy, and pure God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Making it possible we can be adopted into God's family. In Christ, we're given grace. Verse 6, going back to Ephesians 1 and 6. The gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Salvation is something that's not earned. It's not that we deserve it. Rather, it's made possible because of God's high favor. Sometimes we talk about grace as God's unmerited favor, and it is, but that really doesn't do God's grace justice. Because God's grace is kind of like this umbrella. There's many things that fall underneath it, or it's like a mighty oak tree with many large branches. Everything that God has done to provide for our salvation is God's grace. And that includes a lot. But also we find that obedience is necessary. Obedience that God requires from us when we obey the gospel. It's not acts that indebt God to us, but are merely conditions that we must meet in order to receive the gift of His grace. When we consider God's awesome plan of redemption for fallen man, Paul says the end result is that we look upon God with wonder and awe when we look at His plan. And it's kind of like you see a diamond. You know, you see a diamond maybe from a distance, and you see the shininess, and it kind of draws you in. And as you get closer to it, you see the many facets, and you are in even a greater amazement, greater awe. Magnify that by a billion times or more, and it's kind of the way we see God from a distance. But when we draw nearer to Him through obedient faith, becoming one of His own, our understanding, our appreciation, our thankfulness, it's magnified. The excellence of God's grace is magnified. Not anything that we do on our part. All we do is humbly submit. Humbly submit to His plan, but it's what God has done. Number 4, in Christ we are redeemed and forgiven. Verse 7. Redeeming one meant to pay the necessary ransom to set one free, prisoner or slave. But when I think of redeem, and this is a crude example, but I think of a pawn shop. You take something of yours that's valuable, you take it to the pawn shop, and they give you money, and then you have an opportunity to redeem, to buy back that object, whatever it was, with a larger sum, you know, interest, of course. Very similar. We sold ourselves to sin when we chose to sin. We didn't have the price to buy ourselves back. Jesus was not only willing, but He was able. We were not able
But he was willing and able to pay that price, the blood, his blood, to be able to purchase our freedom, our salvation, and to bring us back into a relationship with God. In a sense, bring us home. The price to rescue. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but you with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And verse 20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan before the foundation of the world. With our sins washed away, forgiven. One of the definitions for forgiven is to send away. To let go, to release. Through Christ, through His blood, our sins are forgiven. They're wiped out. Just as if we were justified, just as if we had never done it. In God's eyes. Turn with me to Revelation 1 and 5. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Loved us and was willing to wash us of our sins with His own blood. So because the offense is removed, forgiveness, justification. And then going back to Ephesians 1, Paul says that the riches of God's grace, they abound consistent with heavenly wisdom and prudence. When we look at the plan of salvation, we're seeing God's wisdom. And that brings us to the next point. In Christ, we are allowed to know the mystery of God's will. Now, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's not something spooky or kind of the way I guess maybe we use mystery today. But all it means is something that could not be made known unless God chose to reveal it. Peter tells us this was something the prophets longed, diligently looked into. Daniel, the book of Daniel saw many visions. He had many, many things revealed to him. But in Daniel chapter 12, he asked, when are these things going to be? You know, when are these things going to come to fruition? And in essence, Daniel said, it's not given to him. Seal up the book. Daniel was one of those prophets who longed to look into these things. Angels. 1 Peter tells us, chapter 1, that angels desired, but it wasn't given unto them. They were ministering to us. That's humbling. That's humbling. But now, all of God's will for the salvation and for the adoption of humankind is made known by the church. If we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and I can't tell you that I fully comprehend this. I believe it because it's written. But Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church
to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The angelic beings, if I understand this correctly, are watching you and I. They're watching the church because it wasn't given to them to know the plan of salvation. But they're seeing the plan of salvation as it unfolds, as it's being brought to fruition in our lives. Again, that's very humbling. Another part of the church's work, Paul says in Ephesians 1, is to gather in. Gather in. Invite souls to come to the Lord. Invite them to come and see His goodness. Into our hands, the gospel is given. We sing. Jesus says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Then once you have disciples, teach them all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. I know that was to the apostles, but I believe it's also part of the work of the church to carry that on, to proclaim the message in Revelation chapter 22. The bride says, come. The Spirit says, come. Well, the bride is the church. Can't go into a lot of detail in our time, but we could see that through the Scriptures. Bring them in under the headship of Christ into a relationship. The next point that Paul makes is number six. We are to obtain an inheritance. Christians, the church, since being adopted into God's family, we have access to an inheritance. If you turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter speaks about this. The brethren that Peter was writing to, they were going under heavy trials, heavy burdens, temptations, struggles. But I love what he says here. This is 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's that latter part that I want us to focus on. But notice, in that new birth, begotten, given birth through Jesus Christ, through the power of His resurrection. In other words, it's sure. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, the power that rose Him from the grave is the same power that God says here is an inheritance waiting for us. That same power is keeping that inheritance. And I love that idea about reserved. Have you ever gone on a trip and you made reservations? You know, maybe you're traveling, you call ahead to the motel, and you know, you say, you know, I need such and such a room. Now, when you get there, do you expect there to be a room ready for you? Yeah, we do, don't we? Reservations that have been made and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ in heaven for you, for those who hold fast. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And he says, an inheritance. I know in the book of Revelation it talks about streets paved with transparent gold. And I don't know if that's literal or not. I haven't seen transparent gold. But I believe the image is what it's saying is the most precious thing that man holds, gold, is going to be paving stone. In heaven. What does that say about the rest? It's beyond my imagination. I don't know about yours, but it's beyond my comprehension. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's there. It's reserved. And it's being kept by the power of Christ for us, those who are faithful. Our final reward. Again, going back to Ephesians, Paul uses the word predestined. What is being predestined in verse 11? Well, God is predestined, predetermined by His foreknowledge, by His goodwill, that the church should be adopted as sons and enjoy full benefits as sons. In Romans chapter 8, it says we will be joint heirs with Christ, and that blows my mind. Everything that Christ will inherit, we will have a share too. And that just blows my mind. Including inheritance and life eternal. Those who enter Christ, they are foreordained to receive the inheritance because of their relationship in Christ. This is all made possible in Christ's relationship. The grand plan by God is consistent with His purpose, who is able to accomplish it by His counsel and by His wisdom. As we go on down, I guess I better move ahead here. Number 7. We are sealed with His Spirit. You know, the word seal, it could be used to preserve. You know, we seal something to keep out the bad stuff. It was also used as a way of authenticity. I'm having a tongue twister here. Authenticate, thank you. To authenticate something. You know, a lot of times they would write a letter and they would put like a wax seal and they would put the ring in there. That was to authenticate, it was to seal up that letter. How is it that God has sealed His children? With His Spirit. To show, to prove that you're His. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Paul, writing this letter to Timothy, the second letter, he says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God knows His. He knows His own. How? The seal. They're sealed. They're sealed. Acts chapter 2, I think we're very familiar with that, but I'll turn over there. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. On the day of Pentecost, whenever the first gospel sermon was preached, Peter, the other apostles, they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by their sins they crucified the Son of God. By our sins. It's personal. I know I've talked with somebody, not in the church, but somebody, and they tried to separate. Well, that's what the Jews did. No, it was my sins that put Him on that cross. And we're told that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They asked, "What must we do? What is it that God requires of me?" Guess in our vernacular today, what can I do to make it right? Well, there's nothing we can do to make it right on our own, but it's what God has provided. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." There's that in Christ.
in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the removal, for the forgiveness is the purpose. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once we're clean, once we're pure, then God gives a part of Him to live in us. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture. Going back to Ephesians, God's Spirit is earnest. It's a down payment that He's serious about completing this process that started at that new birth. Kind of like if you've ever taken out a loan. Loan for a car, loan for a house. Sometimes the bank will require you to put down a down payment. In other words, you have skin in it now. You have a part of you in this loan. That you're serious about finishing it. God says, I'm serious about finishing the process. The transformation process that began at our new birth. But it doesn't end there. We're to grow. We're to develop. We're to, Romans 8 and 29, we're to conform our life to the image of Christ. And this will not be finished, from my understanding, in Ephesians chapter 1 until the final deliverance from this earth. Whether it be the resurrection of our bodies that have been in the grave, or when Christ returns in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, I believe, says that we should be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will be given a new body. This mortal must put on immortality. That's whenever it'll be. The process, the transformation process, will be complete. After considering all these spiritual blessings that the Father offers to those who are in Christ, how do we get into Christ? Now, there are many scriptures we could turn to, but Galatians chapter 3 is the one that I've chosen. Verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's that in again. That relationship. Well, how do we get into that relationship? For as many of you who were baptized, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. If you're here, I think everybody who's here has put on Christ, but if you haven't, why not? Why not? It's an invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not really the church's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. We just have the responsibility and the privilege to proclaim it. As Revelation chapter 22 says, the bride says, come. If you have a need, whether it's physical, whether it be spiritual, there's a loving family, ready, willing, desiring to assist you, but you have to make that need known. Let it be known while we stand and while we sing.